Are you ready if it were today?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's good. I like to hear a little excitement in your voice. Romans chapter 12, if you would, please. Romans chapter number 12. We are close to wrapping up our study on understanding spiritual gifts. We've been going through this. We began in the month of January, and it's been hit and miss with various guest speakers and different things that have gone on. But we're going to wrap up the last gift tonight, and then we're going to kind of tie it all together, Lord willing, next Sunday night, kind of put a little bow on it. I'm going to give you, now don't be scared by this, but I'm going to give you a little test next week, okay? Now, I have done a number of classes from time to time where if I use the word test, I'll never forget, it was years ago, Brother Tom probably remembers this. My pastor asked me to teach a doctrines class for our people. We had 30 people sign up for that class. I thought, wow, this is great. We had 30 people in that first class. So I gave them the overview of what we're going to go through that, and I said, now we're going through these verses, we're going to memorize these verses, we're going to talk about all these doctrines this particular semester, and every week we'll have a test. Man, I whittled that down to a dozen people that next week. I thought, wow, what happened to all these other people? Just amazing. But this test is not anything you're going to have to turn in. I promise you won't be graded on, but it'll help you to determine really what your spiritual gift is. And I believe it'll be an encouragement. But I want you to look at Romans chapter 12. Let's begin here in verse number 6. The Bible says, having then gifts differing. Notice that. Your gift is probably different than the person sitting next to you or the person in front of you or behind you. But that's what makes the body of believers, is all of us are gifted differently and are brought together to complement one another. Have you ever found, how many of you are married? Okay. How many of you are willing to admit you're married? Okay. Now, maybe I should have asked that question. You and your spouse are different, are you not? I heard some big oh yeses. Oh yes, we are different. Many times, couples that have troubles in their marriage, it's because they're competing against each other. They are bothered by the fact that this one does it this way, this one does it that way. And they're different. And if you can see that those differences, you are brought together not to compete with each other, but to complete each other. It makes for a whole different marriage. And it's a beautiful thing. And that's the beauty of the body of believers. Every one of us are brought together having different gifts, having different abilities, and God brings us together to complement one another. So now in verse number 6, he says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So that's the first one we looked at. Or ministry, we could call this service. Let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so tonight what I'd like to do is settle on this last gift in verse number 8. He that showeth mercy. So tonight I'd like to share the gift of mercy. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this opportunity to come and to hear thy word, and may you teach us through it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it is interesting to look at the subject of mercy. Now, it is a subject that we talk about very frequently in Christian circles, but I really believe that it is something that is probably not so well understood. When you look at the Bible, there are some interesting facts when it comes to mercy. It's interesting in the New Testament that every time someone asked Jesus for mercy, Jesus healed them. I think of the great case of blind Bartimaeus. Now you read about Bartimaeus, there were probably a couple other blind people, but one of the gospel writers signifies and actually shows forth that particular man, Bartimaeus. And what did he cry out? Lord, have mercy upon me. And when that man cried out to the Lord for mercy, the Lord showed mercy and healed him. It is also interesting, if you go back to the Old Testament, look at the book of Psalms, that the word mercy appears almost 100 times in the book of Psalms. What a quality of, or the nature, the characteristic of God to be brought forth in the Psalms like the gift of mercy, and it is only second in the characteristic of love. That is, in the Psalms, the only characteristic you see listed more about God is love than mercy. And that's very, very powerful. Now, how do we define mercy? What is it about mercy that we could see? Well, mercy means this. It means to have pity upon, to help the afflicted or the wretched. Literally, to have or to show compassion. It is the granting of favor or benefits to those who are unworthy. And when it is applied to salvation and God's work in our lives, it is literally this. It is God not giving to us what we deserve. Let me ask you a question. What do we deserve as sinners without Jesus Christ? We deserve hell, the lake of fire. But God, out of His mercy, has brought Jesus Christ to die for us, to shed His blood on the cross, that we might have eternal life. And when we're saved, we are shown the mercy of God. But I want to emphasize this one portion of mercy, and it is this word compassion. The word compassion comes from two different words. When they're put together, these two words are comfort and passion. And the idea is that when a person has mercy, he has the ability to suffer with another person. Now, I have people that will often say things to me. I get prayer requests given to me on a regular basis. I have had people ask me to pray because their little puppy is not doing well. Now, you've known me enough for a long time. I'm not really an animal person. I don't hate animals. But I'm just not an animal person. So when somebody says, you know, boy, I tell you what, my dog, I'm taking it in for surgery, and they're just having some trouble. Would you please pray for me? And I, as a good pastor, I'll pray for you. But I'll be honest with you, I have no compassion, really. I just don't feel in with that. I don't have this sense of, man, I'm so sorry that this has happened. I just don't feel it. It's not there. I can work it up all I want, but it's really not there. But a person with the gift of mercy, when you come to them, why is it that a person, when they're struggling with some pain in their life, why do they seek out a person with the gift of mercy? Because that person can have that compassion. They can have that love and that comfort and really feel with them in a way that that person who has pain needs. It has often been said about compassion that compassion is your pain in my heart. Your pain in my heart. Now, when I think of the role of a merciful person, somebody, again, who's in dire straits and needing comfort, is not going to go necessarily to a person that has the gift of prophecy. They're not going to go to the person with the gift of ruling. They're not even going to go to the person with the gift of exhortation, because the person with the gift of exhortation has the ability to go ahead and help give some direction and things and comfort a little bit. But that person of mercy, they'll sit down with them. They'll put their arm around them. They'll walk that valley with that person. And that's the idea of the gift of mercy. The person with the gift of mercy will be more in tune with the aspect of caring as opposed to counseling. But there is a problem. And that is, when it comes to the gift of mercy, the person with that gift will face often an unwillingness to speak the truth, and many times can be an enabler. Do you understand what I mean by an enabler? A person with a gift of mercy many times will not say the truth, will not bring up the things that need to be said, and they will end up enabling the person who is hurting. Now, what I want to do tonight very briefly is look at four aspects of mercy and see how we can apply this to our lives, whether we have the gift of mercy or not. Now, first point, and I want you to turn back to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And I want to give you this first point. First of all, mercy forgives sin. Mercy shows a forgiveness of sins. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse number 21. The Bible says here, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Now we know verse 23, smack dab in the middle of this section. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be," and I want you to notice this next word, "a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." Now that verse right in the middle of that section that I read is a familiar verse to all of us that talks about the wickedness of sin and the universality of sin. All people that have ever been born in this world are sinners, and they have fallen short of the glory of God. But there is a beautiful truth, and that is that though all of us are born sinners, all of us have been shown the mercy of God. And it is given to us very simply in verse number 25. God has given a way for you and I to be justified, that is, to be declared righteous before God. And God has brought His Son, Jesus Christ, to literally be the payment for our sins. He uses the word propitiation. Now, the word propitiation, we might substitute with another word. We might say it's the satisfaction of God. But I want to give you a word picture tonight that I think will help you and I understand this idea of mercy a little bit better. And that is that this word propitiation speaks of mercy. You see, in order to grab this, you and I must reach back in the Old Testament era and look at the tabernacle, the temple, and all the furniture that was in there. Now, I know when we read through some of those things in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, we kind of go through a drudgery and, you know, this piece of furniture and that piece and this piece, and why are we going through all these things? But I want you to think with me for just a moment that one of the pieces of furniture that was in the tabernacle, the temple, was something called the Ark of the Covenant. This was a piece of furniture that was made of wood, and it was covered in gold. And inside this ark was at least a couple of things. Number one, there was a pot of manna. Now, you remember manna? That was the bread that God supplied in the wilderness. And so in that was this manna that was supplied that was a constant reminder of God's supply for them. But also in there were the listing of the Ten Commandments that God had given on the mountain. And on this Ark of the Covenant was a lid that was made of solid gold, and it literally was referred to as the mercy seat. And created on there were two angels, that these angels were one on each side of the lid facing each other, and their wings were spread out over that mercy seat. Now the ark was placed in what is referred to as the Holy of Holies. If you remember in the temple or the tabernacle, that was split into two sections. There was the main area, and then there was that back third that was known as the Holy of Holies, the holiest place. And it was here in this holiest of place that this Ark of the Covenant was placed. And only once a year, and only one person could go into this place known as the Holy of Holies. It was the high priest. Now, when the high priest went in, if you recall reading about the high priest's garments, the high priest would have a garment that at the bottom would be some bells. These bells were a sound for the people to hear that when they heard jiggling, that man was still alive. If they didn't hear any jiggling, that means that high priest went into the Holy of Holies with sin in his life and God struck him down. They had a rope tied around him. And here's what they did. If that high priest fell down, whoosh, it's time to find another high priest. Job opening. But here we go. This man, the high priest, goes into the Holy of Holies, and he presents here the blood of the sacrifice. Now, what was brought was a sacrifice of a perfect animal, an animal without blemish. It could not have been an animal that had been known to push and to do some things that were hurtful. This animal could not be bruised, could not have any issues in and of itself. It had to be as perfect as was well known. And that animal was taken, and its throat was slit, and the blood was let out, and that blood was put into a basin. And on the Day of Atonement, this one day of the year that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, that high priest took the blood in that basin and walked into the Holy of Holies. And he stood there right before that mercy seat, that Ark of the Covenant. Now that Ark of the Covenant, as that high priest looked at it, had blood that was sprinkled on it from before, that those stains were still left there. And that high priest would then take his fingers, and seven times he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. I want you to think for me for just a moment what Romans chapter 3, verse 25, look at it again. Whom God hath set forth to be, and I'm going to substitute this phrase, a mercy seat for us. You know what Jesus did when he died on the cross of Calvary? He, the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God, died on the cross and shed his blood, and that blood was applied to my account to forgive me of my sins. And now today, you and I, who are sinners that have fallen short of the glory of God, have now had our account has been made clean by the blood of Christ. And Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. He's the one who has applied the blood. And so all of this means for us in this area of the gift of mercy is this, that if God has shown such mercy to us and has forgiven us, who are we not to forgive others? Who are we not to show mercy to forgive? Now, I understand we get hurt once in a while. We have people that do us wrong. We have people that are deceptive to us. We have people that have lied to us. We have people that have rebelled against us. We have all sorts of things that have happened. But my friend, it is imperative that just as we have been forgiven by the very mercy of God, so we ought to demonstrate mercy to others. And I want to share with you tonight that there are going to be some folks that are going to come into our midst who you say, well, you know what, that one doesn't deserve mercy because, boy, they've just, you know, they've ruined their account and they've done this and they've had those things happen. Who are you to go ahead and call judgment on any person? You and I are to show mercy just like God has shown mercy to us. And God has forgiven sin. And what a powerful thing it is. God is a merciful God. I love this in Exodus 34 where it says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Numbers 14, 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Now, I want to take you to the next point, and that is mercy forgoes punishment. With that, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter number 9. And look at verse number 15. Romans 9, verse number 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, this verse is given in the context of Exodus chapter 32 and 33. If you recall in Exodus chapter 32, Moses is up on the mountain And God basically clues him into the fact that the people are committing a heinous sin down there. Moses comes down. God deals with the sin. And God finally then says to Moses, "Moses, I tell you what. Why don't you stand aside for just a minute? And I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to go ahead and take all these people, and I'm going to go ahead and get rid of them." Moses pleads with God. I tell you, it's often been said that Moses, in his pleading before God, did some marvelous things on behalf of the children of Israel. And what a powerful thing for a leader to go ahead and plead before God Almighty. And in fact, here's the way Moses puts it. Moses said, "Lord, you go ahead and blot my name out of the book, but you keep those people. You allow them to stay in." In essence, even though these words are not used, God, you show mercy to them. And because of Moses' pleading, guess what happened? God showed mercy. God kept the people. And here it is that Romans 9 verse 15 is a simple commentary where God says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." Can I say to you that mercy has the ability to forgo punishment? Man, I think about another case in the book of Genesis. Remember Genesis chapter 19? Where these angels and even the Lord Himself appears to Moses and lets them know, "We're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." Now that concerns Abraham, doesn't it? Abraham says, "My nephew's living there. My nephew, his family, they've gotten all caught up into the society." And so Moses makes his bargain with God, "Lord, would you spare it for so many?" And he finally gets down to a certain amount. Well, then comes the day when the angels are going to go down. In fact, it's very interesting. The Lord Jesus Himself did not go down. He didn't feel comfortable there. But those two angels, as ministering spirits, went down in Genesis chapter 19 to Sodom. And the Bible says that they went and they literally had to pull Lot and his wife and his daughters while they're kicking and screaming, if you will, getting out of Sodom. But if you notice in Genesis 19, verse 16, the Bible says this. It says, "The Lord being merciful unto them." God wasn't going to give to them, even though they were rebelling, did not want to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, God was merciful and did not give them what they deserved. Aren't you glad you're not getting what you deserve? Aren't you glad to know tonight that you are a born-again Christian if you've placed your faith in Jesus and that you have heaven to gain and hell has been pushed aside because God has saved your soul? Now, whether you've been saved as a 5-year-old that just told a few little lies or whether you've been saved as an older adult and you had a life of sin, can I say that every person that has been saved has been shown great mercy by God? Tonight, we can say mercy forgoes punishment. But number three, I want you to notice this. Mercy should not be forsaken by people. You know, there's two things I note about mercy. And that is, first of all, people who do not have the gift of mercy often think they don't need to show it. We all need to show mercy. We all need to demonstrate some mercy to people. But another thing that I note about mercy is people that are living for God often think they don't need mercy for themselves. My friend, I want to just tell you, I need mercy of God. You need the mercy of God. You may be living for God. Everything may be good on your account of your life. But I must say that you and I need the mercy of God. There will come a time when you need it. I think of a couple of verses of Scripture. I'm just going to turn here. If you'd like to turn, you're welcome to. But I want to read James chapter 2 and verse number 13. James chapter 2 and verse number 13. The Bible says here in this passage of Scripture, it says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know, if you read in this passage of James, you find out that there is a partiality that is going on. People are partial to one group, they're against another group, and God begins to show that those things ought not to be, and he begins to share, and this verse really jumps out to me, that those who do not show mercy will not have mercy shown to them. But those who do show mercy will, in and of themselves, receive mercy. You know, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful. And what's the promise given? For they shall receive mercy. Think about it. Those who are merciful will in turn reap mercy. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 2, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, here's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 2, he said, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." You know what he's telling us? Whether you have the gift of mercy or not, it is important that you demonstrate mercy to other people. You may be out here and have the gift of prophecy, and you can go ahead and cut right down, and you can say, boy, this person's going to do this, and this person's going to do that. You know what? We all need some mercy. We all need it. And I have found many times people that have come into churches, and they have been very critical of people that have had issues and problems, and they have been very cutting in their words, and they have been very demanding in their things. And I must say to you, based on the authority of the Scripture, that those who are very judgmental and do not show mercy will not have mercy shown to them. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to show all the mercy that I can. I'm going to help wherever I can, because mercy should not be forsaken by us. But last thing I want to share with you, and it is this, and that is, and this will balance this third point, mercy has a friend. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse number 6. I hopefully want to teach something in this point to you tonight that will help you, whether you have the gift of mercy or not. But Proverbs 16, verse number 6. Proverbs 16, verse number 6. Notice here, the Bible says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Now, what's interesting to note is in the Scriptures, these two companions, mercy and truth, are listed together 7 times. And it's always in that order. Mercy, then truth. You never find it truth, then mercy. It's always, these 7 times, mercy and truth. And if we desire for people to depart from sin, the end of verse number 6, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. If we desire for people to depart from evil, then you know what they're going to need? They're going to need a fear of the Lord. They're going to have, and what is the fear of the Lord? We're talking about not being afraid in the sense of a shame, but this is a reverence, a respect. You know what many times people that do, who have the gift of mercy, will come in without showing any truth at all. They'll come in with all the mercy, and the person that they're consoling has more of a fear of the consequences of their actions than they do of a fear of the Lord. And what's important is, for a person that comes in to console, to exhort, to help a person that has gone through some struggles, it is important that both mercy and truth is given. Because then a person will understand that the Lord is the one that is to be feared. I'm to have a holy respect for Him. And then it will help them with the sins that are lying behind all these outward actions and the evil that we see. Because notice the first word that is used. By mercy and truth, what's the next word in the verse? Iniquity is purged. Now, iniquity is a different word than sin. It's a different word than evil. The word iniquity has this idea. It is a, and whether this is a word or not, you'll understand it. It is a self-willedness. I'm going to do it because I want to do it. This is me. It's my life. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do it. It's a self-willedness. And many times what you find in a person's life who has gone through sins, and may I say repeated sins? How many of us, and no show of hands, but how many of us have gone through repeated times of committing sins over and over? How many times have we dealt with people who have been, if we could say, repeat offenders? And they keep falling into the same sin over and over. You know what the problem is? The problem is not just the evil that you see. It's not just the drug abuse. It's not just the alcoholic problem. It's not just the pornography. It's not just the outward sin. But there is an iniquity that is behind that sin. It is a self-willedness. And that has to be dealt with. But here's the problem. If we have a man that comes in with just truth, hey, just the facts, man, we're going to deal with this problem, this is sin, you got to get rid of it, they go ahead and judge it, you know what happens with that person? They don't get any help. You know why? They've got this pain in their life. Now, what do we mean by pain? Pain comes in the spiritual realm in two different ways. Number one, there is the internal pain, and that is the persuasion of the Holy Spirit inside who is convicting them about the wrong that they're doing. But the other pain that they're feeling is an outward external pressure, and that is the oppression of the evil one. That's the consequences of the sin. That's all the things that are coming to bear upon them because of their evil actions. And so therefore, when a person goes out and does evil, all of this pain is in their life. There's the internal, the Holy Spirit is telling them, you shouldn't have gone that direction. You should have been here. You should have done this. And then all of the hound dogs of hell, if you will, every consequence of sin has come upon. And this person is wreathing in pain. And a man who's all truth and no mercy will come down and will swiftly come through and say, this is what needs to be dealt with. This is what needs to be done. And the person is not given any mercy to walk through. And it's just clear judgment. Now, I understand the facts. I understand truth. I'm all for truth, and we need truth. But do you not think it's serious enough that God put in His Word seven times these two words, mercy and truth? Now, a person that's all mercy is not helpful either. Because a person that is all mercy will get down in the valley with that person and they'll stay there with that person and they'll console them about their pain, but they will not lead them to the right direction of what they need, and that is to deal with the iniquity, the self-willedness. But when a person comes in, whether they have the gift of mercy or not, and they come with this double-edged sword of mercy and then truth. Here's what they do. By mercy, they come in and they begin to console and care. And they begin to lead the person to a confession of the evil that they committed. And they begin to help them to realize that now that they've confessed this sin, that some of the things that have been oppressive on them are now starting to come away, and the Holy Spirit now is no longer grieved. Now this person becomes open to now hear the truth that is needed, and that is to bring them to the place that they understand that this is the reason this evil was committed, is because of this iniquity in your life. This has to be dealt with. This is the truth right here. And by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. It's cleansed. Let's give an example for just a moment. Let's say a person is getting into pornography or having an affair or various other things. And now that's the evil that we see. A person that maybe is merciful might want to come down and sit with them and just say, Oh, brother, I'm so sorry these things are going through. And they're going to put their arm around them. But you know what a person with mercy and truth is going to do? They're going to go ahead and help them, lead them to an area of confession, console with them in the things that they're going through, but they're going to lead them to the iniquity that is behind that. Why is that person going off into those affairs? Why is that person getting into pornography? Could it be the lust of their own life? Could it be the things that are going on internally that need to be dealt with? Those are very possibly, but by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And how important it is for a person, as he goes forth, to think of this formula, mercy and truth. Proverbs 20, verse 28 says, mercy and truth preserve the king. It's needed in areas of leadership. His throne is upholden by mercy. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Now notice verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You know what mercy and truth does? As it is developed and as it is utilized in counseling situations and helpful times, you're finding favor not only with the person you're helping, but you're finding favor with God. Now, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 8 as I close this out. And notice here, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 15. Remember, from verses 9 to 15 or so, there are some parallels to these gifts, some warnings that are given. But I want you to notice verse 15, I think, really parallels very much so with this gift of mercy in verse 8. The Bible says in verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now you say, preacher, what in the world does that have to do with the gift of mercy? Here's what's important for us to understand. A person with the gift of mercy is a unique person. I don't understand the whole gift. But a person with the gift of mercy loves to get down in the valley with the person who's suffering. Now, most of us probably aren't there. We'll say a few words of encouragement. We'll kind of, God bless you, we'll pray for you. But very few of us have that ability to actually get down in the valley and let that person know, I'm with you. But what is needed of a person with the gift of mercy is not to stay in the valley with the person, but to bring them up to the mountaintop. And here's what's needed of a person with mercy. They must have a dynamic, real, vibrant relationship with God. Because if they don't, what they're going to find in their gift is instead of having the joy of the Lord and being able to please and give glory to God, they're going to find, if I can say, their fix. They're going to find their joy in just being in the valley with that person and staying in the valley. But my friend, A person who has been hurt and is in pain is not to stay in the valley. They're to be brought up to the mountaintop to see afresh and anew again the mercy, the love, the grace of God. And that's what's important. And so therefore, that person who has a gift of mercy can weep with those who weep, but also must get up to the mountaintop so they can rejoice with those who need to rejoice. May it be that God would help us to have a church that shows mercy to people who need mercy. I need mercy as a pastor. You need mercy as a church member. We need to show mercy to people who come into our midst. Look, not everybody that comes in squeaky clean, as a neat package. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody that came into church, you know, just played the part, looked like they ought to look like, and have everything going like they ought to have going? But that's not the way things are. Everybody comes in like you came in when you first got saved. You were some damaged goods when you first came into church, do you remember? And you needed someone to come alongside of you and help you out. You needed someone to come and step alongside of you and say, look, I'll help you through this. I know you're going through some things right now, and you're battling in these areas, but I'll tell you what, I'll help you. And oh, how we need people who have the gift of mercy. And how every one of us need to show mercy through the ups and downs of life.